Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's one of those days where last Sunday, as we left here, we were thinking about Palm Sunday and proclaiming and remembering the mass of people yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we had this sense of excitement, a sense of what is going to happen. We talked a little bit about how for many of those gathered there, a few short days later, they were going to turn their backs on Jesus. Well, here we are a few short days later, and we're at this place. We come on Good Friday with a sense of sadness. We come on Good Friday with a sense of the reality of our own sin. But one of the things I really appreciated about Good Friday and what we've kind of been singing about even this morning is how it's leading us to something different. Something else is coming. And so today, I want to just take just a few moments and look and ask some questions. You know, one of the things with Good Friday and Christmas and Easter Sunday that I got stuck in this rut when I was much younger was, you know, I've told this story before. What are you supposed to do with it? And I had a wise person once just said, just keep telling us the story. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take us on a bit of this journey through Scripture, but I also want to ask a lot of questions today. I would be happy if we left here with a little bit of sadness, a little bit of uncertainty, a little bit of expectation for what is to come in the days ahead. So what a day this is. The disciples are gathering for the Passover, and Jesus, again, just like he did last week by providing the donkey, he tells them to go to a place that's going to be set up just perfectly for them and to gather the things so that they can eat together this meal. And this would have been exciting because Passover was a celebration, and so everybody that could were cramming into Jerusalem, cramming into the city, and they were having reunions together with families. They were excited. They were expectant. They were wondering what is going to happen. There was this expectation that what had happened a few days ago when Jesus entered Jerusalem, that maybe something was going to happen. The Passover would be the perfect time. And the disciples are gathered together with Jesus. And as they're eating, Jesus looks around the table and he says, "Tonight, one of you will betray me." And the disciples are all gathered there, and many of them are just thinking, like, surely it's not me. And I used to think, well, why would they say, "It's not me, Lord, it's not me, Lord"? The best I can explain is, if you've ever been through security at the airport, and they start asking you questions, and you start thinking, well, I know the answer to these, and yet I'm still nervous. What if they say I'm not allowed to come through? Or at the border, what if they say that I can't come in across, right? You start to second guess. They ask, "Do you have any fruit in your vehicle?" And you say no, and then you start thinking, but do I? And that's kind of what the disciples are in this moment. They're thinking, surely it's not going to be me. And for that brief moment, they start searching their hearts. What is my heart saying? Of course, we know the whole story, and we know that Judas, who has already agreed to betray Jesus, gets up and he leaves that gathering. So suddenly, they've had this banquet. They're having this what most of the disciples are seeing as this celebration, and they're excited about it, and there's a festive atmosphere all around this city, and suddenly Judas gets up and he walks out, and they realize that he's betrayed Jesus. Now, this is an awkward moment. You can imagine how the excitement just turns almost in an instant. Following that, Jesus goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples to pray with him. He says, stay here and pray while I go just a little bit further and pray as well. And at one point, Jesus goes back to check on them and he finds them sleeping. Now, we can kind of understand that. It's late, it's dark, they've had a long, busy day, and they've eaten. And now, it's just the perfect quiet in the garden. And Jesus sees them and he's like, please get up. Be praying for what is to come. Be praying for what is next. And Jesus goes back and he continues to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me go to that here in the scriptures here. It says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus is saying, just as he's about to get arrested, I don't want to do this if I don't have to. But if this is what you're calling me to, Father, your will be done. Jesus is arrested and he's brought before the Sanhedrin. He's brought before Pilate and he's mocked and he's whipped and he's scorned. And I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it would be like to go through those beatings, go through being mocked. And in the midst of that, we have this guy named Peter, who most of us are familiar with, one of the 12 disciples. And Peter is one of those brash people who often will just say what's on his mind and do what he thinks is right. Many people think it was Peter that slashed at the one guard in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. And he showed this boldness and this desire to protect Jesus. And suddenly he's in this inner courtyard and he's seeing Jesus off in the distance. And people start coming up to him. Weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you one of his followers? And once, twice, and three times, Peter says, no. You have me mistaken for someone else. And that's always bothered me, this moment. Not because of Peter's choice, because we know that Peter is restored fully. And Peter went on to proclaim the name of Jesus and give his life for Jesus. I think what bothers me is there's this little part of me right in the back of my mind that says, what would I do? It's easy when we have freedom. It's easy when we're gathered with a group of believers to say, I would do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. But what happens when push comes to shove? Peter failed in that moment, but he didn't fail the test. Jesus is finally sent to his death. And in the midst of that, they're given a choice. Would you rather Barabbas, this murderer? Would you rather him in place of Jesus? Because we don't find any fault in Jesus. And the crowd yells, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. And so he's sent to his death in the cruelest way. He's nailed by his hands, by his feet, to a cross. That form of death would not be on anyone's list of ways to pass away. Jesus would have slowly suffocated as he hung on the cross and he was not able to get breath. And all around him were people, some crying, some mocking, some just standing there wondering what in the world is going on. What we do know is that a bulk of the disciples have already left his side. They've run away in fear. They're not sure what to do. They haven't stopped believing in Jesus, but they've started wondering what's next. And they're already responding and reacting. And Jesus dies on that cross and he's given a hurried burial before sunset. It would have been rushed. It would have been chaotic. It would have been overwhelming for all who were involved. being mocked, being crucified. Matthew 27, verse 32 says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, who they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed it with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Verse 45 says, "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar to put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." I want to ask the question, what kind of person? What kind of person, and I'm talking about us, what kind of person would fall asleep in the presence of the Messiah praying in the garden? Well, if I'm being completely honest, I might be guilty of that. What kind of person would fall asleep just because they're tired, they're uncertain, they're worried, they're stressed, and finally they're in a place where maybe they think it's a little safer here? I think I would. What kind of person runs away from the Messiah in fear after Jesus is arrested? Well, I think a lot of us probably would do that too. For many of the disciples, they thought, this man that we've put our faith in, that we've invested the last 3 years in, suddenly, he's about to die. Suddenly, he's been arrested. Suddenly, the future that they were maybe envisioning, the future that maybe they thought they were going to have with Jesus, following after Jesus, suddenly it was completely different looking. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to respond. Thankfully, as we gather today, we know the whole story. And it's easy for us to say, well, I would have stayed by his side. I would have made sure that everything in my will was to help out Jesus. And I hope that's true. But in the tension of this story, the tension of wondering, what if, I think it's fair to ask myself that question. How strong is my faith? If my faith was rattled, if my life was shattered by a tragedy or something like that, would I turn to God? Or would I turn away from God? So those are some questions we can ask of ourselves. The next set of questions I want to ask is, what kind of king? We're going to put the focus on Jesus for a moment. What kind of king takes my sin upon himself? What kind of king takes my sin upon himself? Now, as you're sitting here today, I want you to And you don't have to share this with anybody, but I want you to think of maybe one of those moments in your life that you look back and you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that was part of my old way of life, that I sinned that way against God. So I look back on my life and I can think of times where I just think, why would Jesus take that sin upon his shoulders for me? Why would he do that? Well, it all starts back in the book of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, where God created men and women, where God said, be fruitful and multiply, where God said, this, you are my people, you're created in my image. And we've come full circle. Adam and Eve, who sinned in the garden, it wrecked that covenant, it wrecked that relationship. And God sends his son and he says, I want to restore this. I don't want this sin to be part of anything else. And that's why Jesus took my sin upon his shoulders. That's why Jesus took your sin upon his shoulders. What kind of king dies for people who show no inclination to follow him? A king who loves his creation. A king who loves each and every one of us enough to say, I love you enough to give my life for you. I love you enough to come to this world spotless, without sin, without wrinkle, and give my life for you. Sounder and I, a number of years ago, we were in London, England. We're out there to visit my sister who lives in Liverpool. And so we took a couple days in England. And when we started walking around, we went to Buckingham Palace and we're walking up one of the roads. And off in the distance, I saw a couple of RCMP on their mounted horses. And I thought, well, that's interesting that they'd be out here. And usually I would just wonder what's going on. But that day I just thought, you know what, I'm going to go ask. And so I walked up to them and said, hey, we're from Canada. And where are you guys from? They were from Regina, the musical ride that's based there. And I said, why are you guys here? And they said, well, the Canadian embassy has been renovated and they're having a grand reopening and the Queen's going to be there. And they said, you should go check it out. And so we went and checked it out. And we stood there for about an hour. And finally, her car pulled up. And she got out of her car. And she was literally maybe 30 feet away from us. And it was cool. But I don't think she would have given her life for me. I don't think as good a person as she may have been and as strong as her faith may or may not have been, I don't think that she would have said, you know what, I don't know you, but I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to forgive you. She couldn't do it, first of all. But second of all, I don't think she'd have been inclined to do that. And yet Jesus comes into this world pure and sinless and he says, I will give my life for you. And so today I want to ask you, how will we respond? How will we respond to the message of Jesus Christ? Will you flee in the face of persecution? And maybe you're saying, you know what, there's no persecution. There's no reason for us to flee, and we have safety, and we have the ability to gather and meet together. But we don't know what the future holds. I do know that in our society, the name of Jesus is often mocked. The name of Jesus is often something that brings, why would you go to church? Why would you take your Sunday and go there? And so, I want us to live in that tension. Am I willing to stand up for Jesus? Am I willing to say, Jesus is my Savior? I've had people, when I have mentioned that I'm a pastor, they kind of make little jokes and stuff, and it doesn't hurt. It's not persecution by any stretch. But I know that people are uncertain about who Jesus is. And the enemy loves nothing more than to create that uncertainty, to create that disunity, to create those questions of, is Jesus real? Like, is this really where I'm going to plant my faith? And it's so easy in this world to find people who are skeptics and people who would say, you know what, there's no way that Jesus even died. There's no way that this even happened. And I hope and I pray every day that God will give me the ability to stand up for my faith, to stand up and say, I love Jesus. And whether nobody else in this room does or not, I'm not going to be embarrassed of that. I'm not going to shy away from that. I'm going to say, I love Jesus because he died for me. I love Jesus because he loves me. I love Jesus because he created me in his image. I find that one hard to take in sometimes. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? That's humbling. Will you turn towards Jesus in thanksgiving? I say that with a little bit of a caution because today isn't a day really for thanksgiving. It is. We give thanks that Christ died on the cross for our sins. But I really appreciate that tension that comes, that uncertainty that comes in these days between this morning and Sunday morning. That tension that reminds us of, what if Jesus had just been a good man? What if Jesus had been put in the tomb, but he didn't rise back to life? What would life be like? Where would my hope be? I tell you, there's one thing that I don't lack, and that's hope. I like to think that I am one of the most hopeful people around. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I find hope. Because even in the midst of uncertainty in a world that has all the signs of the end times, that has all of the inklings of what could possibly happen next, I know what kind of king I serve. I know what kind of king I follow. I know what kind of king came and sent his son to earth to die for me. And I know that no matter what happens to me here on earth, I'm a child of God. And that brings me such hope. Will you respond to what he did for you? There's a response that comes in knowing that Christ died for me. And in that is the boldness, in that is the hope, in that is the looking towards what God's will and plan is for my life. And so today, we're going to leave in a little bit of tension. And I really want us to leave into that tension because it makes Sunday that much better. We started our service with, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So we leave today with Jesus dead and buried. I've done so many funerals for families over my life, and it's a little less now because I don't do as many gravesides as we used to because people are doing different things. But it always strikes me. When you leave a graveside for that first time, the pain that a family experiences. They're walking away and they often will steal looks back. And they're in pain. And they're hurting. And they know that loved one is going to be lowered down into the ground and stay there. Not just for 3 days, but stay there. And there's that finality to it. And yet here comes hope again. Because Jesus went into the tomb, because he died on the cross, I know that even if I was to die this afternoon, that would not be the end. I would be raised up to him. And one day, he's coming back for all of those that proclaim him to be king. And he's going to call us to him, and the worries and the stresses and the doubts of our lives will be gone in a second. But we leave here today kind of like the disciples. What now? What's next? And like I say, I'm thankful that we know what's next, but you can just imagine what it was like for the disciples. They had already started, some of them, to go back to their old jobs, thinking, well, I guess I better go back to fishing. I don't know what else to do. And they were stressed and they worried. But here's the thing. We also leave here with the knowledge that this is not the end of the story. And there's so much more to come. It was dark on Good Friday, and Scripture says between 12 and 3, it was dark. And I love that imagery, to think that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, that it was dark. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that would be a pretty big sign. Like, Jesus is hanging on the cross, all of a sudden it gets dark between 12 and 3. What is going on here? But here's the thing, even though it was dark, the light of Christ in this world was not for a second extinguished. That light of Christ and his salvation for us hadn't even dimmed even a tiny little bit. You know, about 3.5 months ago, well, 4 months ago, I'm guessing that you, many of you, were in this sanctuary on a Christmas Eve service. And one of the things you heard was Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior is here. And it's one of my favorite things to say, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here, he is with us. And as I finish my time here on Good Friday, I'm going to say the exact same thing. Because even though Jesus had been killed on the cross, even though he'd been buried in the tomb, he was here. And so go in the tension of his death, but anticipate his resurrection. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is alive. Your word is just absolutely blows me away when we can see how what it says is happening in our midst. So Father, as we mourn your death today, we also rejoice knowing that that is not the end. Father, I'm thankful for this place, and as they gather here Sunday morning for Easter services, I pray that they will rejoice. I pray that they will give thanks. I pray that they will remember the tension of today so that they can fully rejoice on Sunday. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.